Well, good morning to everyone here this morning. It's really good to see you because this is like old home week for us in some ways. We know so many here. Carlos and Adriana have been real good friends of ours for many years. And in fact, most of you who know us know that it was just about 2 years ago that we stepped away from our fellowship in Calvary Chapel Southeast Portland after 30 years. And we felt led that it was time to pass on the baton. And so we, taking that step, of course, you know, stepped into a lot of uncertainty as we're looking at our own future. But having said that, we have so many here that are actually very dear to our hearts. And so seeing you today just warms us up, and we're just glad to be here with you. I don't know if I can say that enough. It's really sweet. Cassie, thank you for your worship, and just the rest of you, just so wonderful to see what God's doing. We remember when God started the work here, and Carlos felt led to come here right in the middle of COVID, and most people thought, you're crazy. What are you going to do that for? But you know what? When you're obeying the Lord and you're doing what God tells you to do, it's always a blessing, and it's always a mess when you don't. So I think they made a good decision, don't you? And I know that this community is blessed because they are here. And this morning, as I was thinking about where we would be, I want to talk about something that I think that we've all struggled with over the years. I know that when Janet and I took this step away from what we had known for 30 years and moved to a smaller town in the central Oregon and facing new challenges in our lives, we found ourselves again coming to a place, as we have so many times, of wondering how in the world this is all going to work. How in the world are we doing the right thing? Is this really God? Is he really leading us? Is this really his providing? Am I running away? You run with all those issues that you kind of battle with in your mind, but we really felt led of the Lord to do it. And so the challenge was for us, if you remember the beginning of your ministry, when you started, what you had to count on then, it's the same thing you have to count on now. And that is God's faithfulness in your life. And there's a battle that we all fight and we have fought. And this morning, as we face the uncertainties of our time, and you guys got to admit, it's crazy time, right? It's like, I mean, I know you live in Estacada and we live in Prineville and we're shielded from a lot of the nuttiness that's going on in the world, but the world's crazy and it's gone nuts. And we wonder, you know, where is it going to go? How's it going to be? What's it going to be like 2 years from now, 1 year from now, whatever. And so the issue I want to speak to you about is really going to be kind of discovered here in our passage. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we are in the Sermon of the Mount here. 6, and we're going to begin our reading here at verse 25. And I wonder if you wouldn't mind just standing with me again as we read his word together. Jesus is here talking to his disciples, and he says to them, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, we thank you this morning. We know that as we come here and we gather together, Lord, as believers, and we recognize, God, that you are here with us, that your Spirit, Lord, is present. We pray, Father, that this morning that you would open up our hearts to you, Lord, that our minds would be set free from every other thought that might be flooding through it this morning, or for a few moments, God, that you might have our attention through your word. We know, God, that you know everything about us. You know every fear. You know every doubt. You know every concern. Lord, you know things about us that we don't even know about us. You know not just the things we do. You know why we do what we do. And so, Lord, we're humbled when we come into your presence. But I pray this morning, Father, just as we go through your word, that, Father, you would use it once again, Lord, to speak comfort, to speak truth to our hearts, and to set our hearts at ease, Lord, in the midst of the chaos of this world. And I pray, Father, that you would meet us right where we are here this morning. And I'm certain, Lord, that you have a few people here today that really need to hear this word. I know, God, I need to hear it again and again. So I pray, Lord, that you'd give us receptive hearts. And we commit this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't figured it out by now, the issue I want to address, something that you have all had to battle with and perhaps are in the battle with it today, and that is the issue of worrying. Now, I want to give you a definition of what the defined from the dictionary, Oxford Dictionary. To worry is to think about problems or unpleasant things that might happen in a way that makes you feel unhappy or frightened. So first of all, I want to stress to you what worry isn't. Worry is not care. It's not concern. He's not saying, you know, do not care about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear, or do not be concerned about what you eat. He's saying, do not worry about what you eat or what you drink. You see, because worry takes place when your cares and your concerns are held captive and they're dominated by fear. Fear takes place, and regardless of whether those circumstances or concerns are legitimate or illegitimate, you find yourself afraid. Of course, it is the fear that we battle. Fear is an awful monster, isn't it? I mean, worry and anxiety and distress are caused by fears that are related to both imagined, current, or potential problematic circumstances. I like what someone they said, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all the other thoughts will be strained out. Worry comes with the state of living in the fear of what if. What if? You guys ever play that game? What if? I mean, what if things don't happen the way I want them to happen? What if I lose my job? What if I were to lose one of my children or my spouse? And what if the situation doesn't work out? What if we don't get the right president? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? What if I try? And what if I fail? And face it, there's just too many what ifs in this life, aren't there? I mean, there's what ifs. You can let your mind go a thousand different directions, and there's a lot of what ifs. If this happens and this happens, and these worries, these fear, they have power to affect us physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. I mean, they can suck the energy right out of us and leave us overwhelmed and depressed and rob us of all of our joy. You guys ever experienced that? I think we're all there, right? I think we know what it is to be in this place. When your smallest worries can result in huge messes. You see, a worry wart is not just someone who worries too much. It's someone who worries needlessly. It's worrying about things, whether they're justifiable or not. Worried when there are no worries. It's like, oh, I'm really worried today. Why? Because I got nothing to worry about. I know something's going to go wrong. If, I mean, today's too good. Things are going too good. And I know I've been there. There's a Jewish proverb that says, worms eat you when you're dead, worries eat you when you're alive. And it's true. And of course, you know, this worry thing has been going on ever since the fall. There was never any worry, not until the fall. Not until sin comes in and they find themselves hiding from God. There you find worry. And it's always been there. But I don't believe that God created us to worry. It's sin that has brought worry into our lives. It's sin that we battle. Every day, listen, we face information, misinformation, disinformation, conspiracy theories. And all of these things cause us to have to process what is really true. You guys ever battle with that? I mean, we hear all these things. So what is the truth of it? We don't always know. And just the idea that we don't know. I mean, think about just a few years ago, we went through this thing called the pandemic. Now, that was a frightful time. And I'll tell you why it was so frightful. Because it had two things that basically characterized it. And that is this: fear and isolation. You want to talk about a combination for the devil to get a hold of? Those two things, these are arsenals in the enemy's hands. You know, I'm going to make you afraid. I'm going to isolate you so you can't even be with others to encourage you. What a horrible time that was. But we worried. We watched as people were dying throughout the world, and we were fed daily this feeding of anxiety and fear. And that worry leads to another worry, which leads to another worry. And so people were living in this perpetual state of worry, anxiety, allowing their fears to make decisions for them. Can I say this? Decisions that are made out of fear are always wrong. They don't work out the way you think they will. When you make decisions based upon your fear, they're not going to be healthy decisions. And personally, I don't believe that we as human beings are geared to handle as much information as we have to deal with. Because I think our whole culture suffers from an anxiety disorder. That's what I see in our culture. And because of it, of course, we have all these pseudo-relief systems, pharmaceuticals, illegal, legal, you know, people paying any price. You have, of course, sexual perversion. All these are attempts to alleviate stress, antidepressants, no matter what. And though as Americans, I mean, we are generally in a culture of materialism and wealth, we've created this culture of cynicism, this culture of skepticism, psychosis, a high demand for treatments for people dealing with all these multitudes of these anxieties. Someone said, you know, life's too short for worrying. And somebody said, yes, that's what worries me. Now, people won't only worry about what they do have or they don't have. They worry because of what they do have. You know, I think about this one Saturday. Our son-in-law's some years back, and we're at our house, and they were in our garage, and I happened to overhear them discussing what would happen if anything happened to us as they looked at all the stuff we had in the garage. And I thought, oh, they're concerned about what we're going to leave behind. And I thought, all these burdens and these things that we've been carrying along all this time. You know, sadly, though, listen, even professing Christians, and I know I'm one of you, I've been around for a long time, I have fought my battles with fear and anxiety and worry over the years. None of us are exempt from it. I think when we're really honest with ourselves, there may be a few of you here today that have a little bit more security than the others, but at some point in your life, there's situations and circumstances you deal with that provoke your worst kind of fears and anxiety. Now, we know as believers, we love prophecy, and I know you do here. I know Don is a big prophecy guy, he's back there. And who doesn't get excited when you see prophecy being fulfilled that were made thousands of years ago? I mean, that's a very exciting thing, right? It's like, you know why it's exciting and why it should be exciting? Because we know that as God has been faithful to keep his word in the past, he's faithful to keep his word in the present, and he's faithful to keep his word in the future. So that is intended to build security in us. However, there's a lot of people that have even used prophecy to kind of provoke anxiety and fear in people, to provoke it and kind of stir people up in an adverse way, only to serve themselves in it. And I think, you know, what a shame it is, because prophecy ought to always encourage you. And it should provoke you to want to live a godly life. But instead, a lot of people, they say, well, I don't even want to hear about prophecy because it scares me. You know, it provokes too much worry and anxiety in me. So I think, search it, but do it with the right heart. See what God has done, seeing what he will do in the present and what he promises to do in the future. And when you do, there's comfort that comes to your life from that. But I wonder, should we as believers, should we be the ones to kind of lead the charge on the panic and the chaos? I mean, should we be the ones who are swallowed up by all the fear and the anxiety? I remember back in Y2K, man, that was a scandalous time, actually, for a lot of people in the church, because they were, you know what, you got to run, you got to hide. It was like fear, fear, fear. We're led that way. We chose it at our church just to kind of wait it out. And I think we made a good choice. You know, you don't want to be foolish, but at the same time, you don't want to give in to every fear and anxiety that you have. But in spite of it all, as gloomy and as depressing as things can be in the natural world, as we see all the craziness going on around us, we as believers, I believe this, we ought to be the most joyful, secure people in the world. We should have peace of mind, even in the midst of this. Why? Because in reality, we are the most secure people in the world. And that's a real truth. That is something I'm not making up or a slogan to make you feel good. I know it's because of what the Bible tells us. Why? Because we are children of God. That's an awesome thing. We're children of God. Our sins have been forgiven. No one can hold them against us again. Oh, people will try, but God doesn't. It's forgiven. Isn't that awesome? It's like, you don't have to hang on to that forever. I mean, we know and we follow after the one who calms angry seas, who stills violent storms. We follow after the one who can either take us through the storm or take us out of the storm. That's who we serve. We know and follow after the one who has promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Did you realize that? I mean, we know and follow after him. We have a personal relationship with the Savior. When he was here on this earth, would speak to his followers in Matthew chapter 11 and say, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you hear that enough? Lord, thank you. We're God's children. Now, again, as we come to this passage here, I want you to know the context before we go anywhere is that it's very important for you to understand who it is Jesus is talking to. He's talking to children of the kingdom. He's talking to those who are seeking the kingdom. He's speaking to his followers. He's telling them, listen, if you're going to pursue the kingdom of God, this is what it's going to mean for you if you're seeking his kingdom. So the first thing you need to understand is that these words are not given to everyone in the world. These are given to God's children. These are given to those who follow after Jesus. Jesus is speaking directly to their hearts because freedom from worry begins by having a Christ-centered heart that is yielded and submitted to his rule and his reign in your life. Listen, if you're living for yourself, if you're following after your own heart, and you're serving your own desires, and you're pursuing your own kingdom, this promise isn't for you. It's not. You know, one of the main points that Jesus emphasizes over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount is that God is primarily after the heart. He's after the heart, the core of our being, the seat of our emotions, by where we make decisions and we make choices. God is after the heart that is yielded to him. Why? Because if he possesses this, he's got everything. He's after this. And Jesus makes it very clear. If you miss that point, you've missed everything. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he's speaking here to those who are following after him. And he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Any of you Bible students out there, you know that anytime you see that word therefore, you have to look at why it's there, what it's there for. It's a conjunctive verb. It's a connection of thought. And this particular thought or this discussion here on worry comes on the heels of Jesus' exhortation to pray genuine prayers and to fast with genuine fasting, not as the hypocrites or the Pharisees, but doing it with a heart that is in tune with God. You know, he says, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or for what you'll wear for clothing. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is that both food and drink, and actually clothing, these are actually basic, legitimate needs that we need for living. You can't live without food, and you can't live without water. And basically, we do need protection from the elements, so clothing is a really legitimate concern. And Jesus exhorts his followers not to worry about these things. And then Jesus asks that question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's a good question. Because one of the most important things we know about life is that we eat, we drink, and then we clothe ourselves. But some people have a hard time with this question. Because for them, the most important thing in their life is what they eat and what they drink and what they wear. Jesus is saying, for you as a believer, these things should be the least of your concerns. There's too many other things. But these should be the least, and for a very legitimate reason. And though they are basic needs, they can easily become a source of our unbelief, our worry, and our anxiety when we take them out of perspective and we forget the most elementary things for us as God's children. This is what God did with the children of Israel when he was led them out of Egypt and he's taking them through the wilderness. And at the very end, Moses speaks a word to the people after 40 years of wandering. And the voice of the Lord speaks and says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. And you have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. He says, look back on 40 years. You guys still got shoes on your feet. You still can say that you've been satisfied, that I've given you what you need. After 40 years, miraculously proving himself to his people, parting seas that they can walk through, providing daily manna that literally falls out of the sky. Can you imagine? Literally every day, God makes sure this isn't your cooking. This is my bread. This is what I'm giving you. Make no mistake. He causes water to flow out of hardened rock. God's saying, hey, this isn't your well. This is my well. This is what I'm doing for you. He protects them from their enemies. He is Jehovah Jireh, their provider, their protector. He leads them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. The tragedy for Israel is even after they had witnessed all these things, even at the beginning of their journey, they'd already experienced it. But when it comes time for them to trust God for their future, when it comes time to step out in the promises of God, what do? They choose this path of fear and unbelief, worry. What if? What if we cross over that line and we get over there and there's an enemy and they're huge? And they play it out in their minds. Listen, it's easy to let things play out in your mind, how things can go wrong. Chuck Missler said, when you worry about something, you are assuming a responsibility God never intended you to have. That's a good word. See, it's easy to say we believe in God. But it's a whole other issue to say, do you really trust him? Do you guys see the difference? One says, I believe that he is. The other says, I believe that he is who he says he is. One says, I believe in him. Trust says, I believe what he says about himself and what he's demonstrated is really who he is. And there's a big step when you step away from mere belief to trusting. Actually, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm going to trust you. Why? But not in the circumstance, but I trust you because you are you. I trust you because I've had this testimony not only through your word, but even my own life, how you've been faithful. You see, the issue is, do we really trust him? And that's what makes worry such a grievous sin for us, because it really exposes the truth about what we really believe about God. what we really believe in him, how our faith, how weak it might be, but not just that. Do I really believe that God is really good? You see, worry is perhaps the most tolerated, the most neglected sin among us as professed believers. Face it, we allow way too much of it. Jesus stands in the midst of this crazy world, and he says these profound words, do not be worried about your life as to what you eat, what you drink, or for your body as to what you put on. Well, easy for Jesus to say. He doesn't have my mortgage. Easy for Jesus to say. He doesn't have my bills. He doesn't have my debts, which incidentally may in fact be the direct result of your own disbelief and self-willed choices that you've made outside of him. Jesus doesn't have my mortgage. He doesn't have to worry about these things. That's another day. It's a, you know, that was a simpler time. That's certainly not relevant to 2024. For Jesus' sake, well, man, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Easy for Jesus to say, he can speak things into existence that weren't. Easy for Jesus to say, he has power to move mountains. Easy for Jesus to say, you know, he can multiply fishes and loaves. And I don't know about you, but that has been a real occurrence in our lives where he made nothing go a long way, and he's made what seemed to be like a lot go nowhere. You ever been there? It's like, man, I put it in my pocket, and what happened? Somehow it all shook out of there. You think, I've got so much going for me, and overnight something happens, and you just lose it. Listen, it's Jesus who's saying this. He's the one we follow. Now, what Jesus is not saying, again, he's not saying quit your job. He's not saying quit working or live carelessly, live without any concern. Be fools, expect everything to be done for you. Make a mess out of everything and expect me to clean it up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying go ahead and chart your own course, serve your own will, and expect God to back you up. He's not saying name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. He's not saying that. He's not advocating laziness or irresponsibility. And he's not slamming exercising wisdom and good stewardship with your resources. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying get rid of your savings account, get rid of your retirement funds. What he is saying is this, that our truest security must never be in these things. Must never be. Our truest security and freedom from worry is developed as we learn to trust him alone as our security as we follow after him in obedience to his will. We've experienced it, that inner security of knowing that God, our creator, our maker, is caring for us. He's watching over us. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, we don't know exactly. It says he's on the hillside here, so it's not too hard to imagine that he's pointing out birds flying over him. And he's saying, see, look at those birds. See that bird over there? Look at him. He's just flying around. He's cruising around through the air. And if I wish I could do anything, I wish I could fly. I love watching birds fly. I just do. I hope that when we go to heaven, I don't know, but I hope we can fly. I just want to be able to soar like an eagle. I watch him and I go, this is awesome. He said, but look at those birds. They're not sowing. They're not reaping. They're not gathering to barns. And yet somehow, every day, they're fed. Somehow, every day, they're cared for. Somehow, someone takes care of them. Now, in our house, we know who that is. It's my wife. For whatever reason, she loves, she goes to the bird, gets food for the birds, puts it outside. I think the Lord puts enough burden in enough people's hearts that they just actually go out there and feed the birds. But even then, God doesn't even need that. He lets us be a part of it. But he cares for them. They don't sow. They have no, they have a provider. They have a Father in heaven who is watching over them. They don't worry about it. You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but do you love the sound of birds? Anybody love the sound? Isn't it like in springtime when you begin to hear the birds outside and chirping? There's just, for me, just hearing the birds just lifts my spirit, right? There's a comfort about it. There's a peace about it. But I hope that you change that every time you now hear birds in the morning, they become reminders to you. God's caring for the birds. God's watching out for the birds, and if he's watching out for the birds, guess what? He's watching out for you. If he cares about them, a God who cares, God's ecosystem is utterly amazing. These little testimonies everywhere, reminders of God's faithfulness. If God cares enough to feed them, are we not worth much more than they? Isn't that a good question? Matthew 10, just a few chapters later, you don't have to turn there, but verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of much more value than many sparrows. What a beautiful thought. Now, for counting hairs and heads, that's not hard for some people, but God knows, and he cares. Would he care more about the birds and neglect those for whom he created the birds? Jesus then asked this most potent question, verse 27, who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? People, that's just wisdom right there. The other reality about worry is this, it can't help you. It can't do it, it's powerless. In fact, it does have power to make bad things even worse. But it's powerless to do anything. Can it change anything? Can it fix anything? Can it add anything to your life? No, what it tends to do is to rob you of your peace and your joy. Oswald Chambers said, worry is an indication that we think God cannot look after us. So Jesus says, verse 28, so why are you worried about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Because you're worrying about your clothing. Why are you worrying, he says. Good question. Because for most of us, legitimately, we're not worrying about if we have something to wear, well, what we have to wear. I mean, we have closets, most of them that are just stuffed with stuff in our day, that we don't even need to, yet people still worry about their clothing. And so Jesus, again, uses this legitimate illustration as he points out, and he sees some wild flowers out there, probably these wild lilies that are growing out there all by themselves. Nobody's cultivating them. Nobody's doing it. He says, see those flowers over there? Look at them. See how beautiful they are? Let's just look at them. Those flowers, they're just beautiful. Nobody's cultivating them. And yet I say to you, as beautiful as they are, not even Solomon in all of his glory, with all of his splendor, could clothe himself like one of these. Just one. Now, Solomon may have had the world's best materials. He might have had the best designers for himself to dress himself in kingly fashion, but compared to these lilies of the field, listen, his fashion was at best bland and boring in comparison. Have you noticed that the artistry of God is so much more glorious than anything that man can make? It's just, I don't know, I get a kick out of it. And Jesus reasons this way. If God would care so much about his creation, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, things that live today and tomorrow are tossed away, why would he neglect you for whom he made all these things? Why would he do that? Oh, you of little faith. There's the issue, isn't it? Faith. Faith and trust. I mean, do not worry then saying what we'll eat or what we drink or what we wear. For after these things, verse 32, the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Notice you need them. He's saying here, these worries are all the worries of the Gentiles. And he's talking here in Gentiles, he means non-believers, people who have no faith in God, who have no relationship, pagans, who don't know a heavenly Father, who don't have one. And I think here, you know, that it is completely reasonable for people to have no faith in God or to have a God that they know who he is, to live in a state of worry and fear. That's what I think we see in the world around us. Of course they're in fear. Of course they're anxiety. Why? Because everything is contingent on themselves.
And when all you got is yourself, you need to worry. And this morning, if you're here and all you got is yourself, worry hardy. And why wouldn't you? Not for the children of God. Then he says, probably the key verse. He says, God, of course, knows we need all these things, but verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The counsel of Jesus is get your priorities straight. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get that? It's not just his kingdom, but his righteousness. Seek to live in a way which brings blessing to God. See, that peace of heart takes place when his will becomes our will, when his promises become our purpose. And you see, worry and anxiety are really the result of misplaced values and priorities. Because if your greatest value and priority in life is financial security, guess what? Your greatest fears and insecurities are related to your bank account. If your greatest values or priorities are related to your position or your title, then your greatest fear in life is losing that position and losing those titles. If your greatest values and priorities of life relate to your health or your good looks, guess what? Your greatest fear is losing those things. And it's something that we as we get older, we have to contend with. Because our health isn't what it used to be. Our looks aren't what they used to be. Everything changes. And listen, if you have the Lord, you can hold on to something good. But if you're holding on to just that, anxiety, yeah. A lot of anxiety. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't be double-minded. You see, a double-minded person has a divided heart. And what you call this is spiritual schizophrenia, where you have too much of the world to find yourself at joy and peace with Christ, and too much of Jesus to have joy and peace with the world. Jesus says, no, cut all that away. Seek first his kingdom, his heart, his priorities, his righteousness. And he's saying more than just being a chorus you sing in church, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let this be a principle in your life. Let this be something that is a part of your everyday life. Seeking first his kingdom. Seek the greater things over the lesser things that are of greater value than the lesser things. These things like food and drink and clothing. And the question I think we could ask, well, whose kingdom are we serving? What are we living for? Are we seeking, are we striving to build our own kingdom and obtaining our own status and toys and treasures on earth? Because if we are, then yeah, you're going to have a lot of anxiety if that's where your life is. I think of Jesus saying these words to his disciples on the night he was actually betrayed. He knew he was going away, but he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. These lessons that we learn in life aren't always easy, are they? Man, they're hard. We've had our struggles. But I know this, as I begin to learn them, I begin to hold on to them, that not only is my life more satisfied, but I also have a greater effect upon those around me. People wonder, what is it? How can you do this? How can you do this without being so afraid? Well, And it's not like I don't wrestle with these things or you don't wrestle with these things. Of course we do. But it becomes a testimony to people of what we really believe. You know, rather than being a people of worry, we then become people of hope. We become envoys of a message of a gospel of a Savior who loves us so much that he gave his life for us. That's what happens when this truth of living as a child of God takes root in your heart. You begin to affect people around you. They see it. They wonder. When I was a little kid, my dad was a pastor, and we grew up in the East Coast. And from what I understand, I don't remember the early years very much, but we were extremely poor. And these churches that my dad pastored were really small little churches, and we had four kids. I'm the youngest of four kids. And we had They didn't know where we were going to, how we were going to eat. I heard that one time we ate nothing but butterscotch pudding for 2 weeks straight. One time it was steak, which is, you know, praise God for that. You know, that's a good news. But here's the thing. I don't ever remember as a kid being worried about it. I don't remember that. Now, Janet and I know this too, because when we started off in the ministry and we've gone through school, we were dirt poor and we had three little kids. We're starting a church. And we just didn't know how we were going to always make it or how we were going to provide or what the next meal was going to be. But I don't ever remember our children said, "We're so worried, Mom and Dad." Why? Because they knew that somehow we loved them and somehow we were going to work out a way we're going to eat. And you see, almost you have to grow up to be afraid. When we're little kids, we didn't have anxiety about it. There was a time, and I love to tell this story, and as Jan and I had gone down to California, and this is one of many stories, but we had our first daughter, Michelle, with us. We were living up in Seattle at the time, or Leavenworth, I think it was at that time. And we went down to California to bring our new baby down to meet their family. And so we went down there. We had no money. We had no credit cards. We had no savings. We've got nothing. We are just those wild young kids doing stupid stuff. But we had enough money to get down there and hopefully enough money to get back home. And it's a 1,200-mile drive. And so we're on our way back, and I'm exhausted. We're beat. And I said, "Oh, I got to get back. We got to get back up there." And I just thought, "Oh, we're hungry. We had no money. We had maybe enough gas, money for gas." And we're going up the I-5 freeway between Bakersfield and Sacramento. If you guys ever been on that road, you know that's nothing. And we got off one of those roads to get some gas, and I'm sitting there tired and a beat. And it's nighttime. Actually, it was very early morning before it was even light. So we pull off to get gas, and we're getting ready to get back on the freeway in the middle of nowhere. 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 I mean nowhere. And we're getting ready to, for whatever reason, I pull off the road, I think to adjust my seat or something. And as I look up, I look in the headlights, and there's these things floating in the air out there. And I go, "What is that?" We got out, and it was four $20 bills. Literally floating in the air. Now, I know it sounds crazy. It happened. She's not lying either. We saw it. I went out and I grabbed them. They were very real, and I actually got to spend them on a motel and on a dinner. And at a time, it was $80, but $80 at that time was like $250 today. One more time, God said, "I'm caring for you. I've got my eye on you." Now, he hasn't done it since. I've looked for it, but he hasn't. Jesus says in verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Do you think Jesus gets it? Do you think he knows? Live one day at a time. Again, this was a lesson Jesus taught his children in the wilderness. "I'm going to give you bread, but not tomorrow's bread. I'm going to give you just enough for today." You go, "Yeah, well, I don't want just enough for today. I want tomorrow's bread." "No, I'm going to give you enough for today." "Well, I'm going to outsmart God. I'm going to grab as much as I can. The only thing is the next morning, get up and it's all moldy and rotten." Or it says, no. "Each day, one day at a time, I'm going to give it to you." Listen, a lot of our stress is because he doesn't give us tomorrow's bread today. And he said, "I want you to wait, and I want you to trust me that somehow in the next day or whenever, I will take care of you when the time comes." You see, early in this chapter, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he teaches them about prayer. They had asked him, "You know, teach us, Lord, to pray." And it's interesting, he says, "Teach us to pray," not how to pray, but he says, "Teach us to pray." Because they had seen him do it, so he gives them this model prayer. But in it, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not give us this week, give us this month or this year, but this day. And Jesus says, tomorrow is going to take care of itself. It's a really easy thing to say, but how do you live by that? I like what someone said. It is no use putting up your umbrella till it rains. See, only man has the ability to clog up his happiness and his joy, destroying what is with thoughts of what might be, of what may be. George MacDonald said that no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. Never load yourself so. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. Each day. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And you could close this in just saying, you know, there is no safer, no more secure place for a child of God to be than centered in the purposes of God, yielded to his will, accepting his place for you and what he's given you to do on the day. Seek first his kingdom. I was going through Psalm 37 the other day, and it gives some great counsel. If you want to go over there, Psalm 37, look at it with me. But Psalm 37, there's some great words of wisdom that's given to us in this one psalm. It's loaded with insight, but he gives some great points in verse 3 of 37, where he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Remember that word, trust? Not just believing in God, but know what you know and God declares about himself and holding on to that. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. Take joy in the Lord. Bask in his goodness. Just seek daily. Thank the Lord. That's so important. I mean, just, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for where you're bringing. Thanksgiving, by the way, is one of the biggest encouragements in your life. If you spend 5 minutes a day thanking God for what he's already done, listen, it's going to lift you up. There's no doubt about it. It gives you encouragement for the day. Verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Lord, I'm going to follow what you want for me. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't get ahead of him. Don't move ahead of him. Don't lag behind. And I think of all these verses, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see the Lord is good, blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Philippians 4, 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to what? Your own riches? No, according to his riches and his glory that are in Christ Jesus. And again, people, if you think these are nice little slogans to put on your wall, it's meant to be much more than that. They're to be placed right here in your heart. Later on in that same psalm, the psalmist says this. He says, I've been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And I'll tell you something. I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen his descendants begging bread. We have a God who loves us, and he invites us into this intimacy. And the thing I have learned in life is that he gives us the grace we need when we need it. We want it ahead of time, but he gives it to us when we need it. If you think about how you're going to handle something, you look at somebody going through, I don't know how I'd ever handle that. Listen, you don't know how you'd handle it, but I will tell you this. He gives you the grace you need when you need it. And that you can bank it on. We have Jehovah Jireh, our provider, our good shepherd. And the greatest encouragement I can give you today, if you want to live without the anxiety and the fear and the worry, and to live in the joy and the peace of God, is learn to surrender your heart on a daily basis. God, my life is yours. I want my plans to be yours. I want what you want for my life. I give it all. It's in surrender that you find the greatest peace. Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given, Lord, me the privilege to be here and to be with these people, Lord, that I love, and these new people in our lives that we've never met. Lord, I pray that we would find encouragement today, Lord, as we look to you and we bask, Lord, in these truths of what you have given to us as your children. I pray, God, that you would make us a joyful people. I pray, Lord, that you would make us, Lord, messengers of hope and of peace because of what you've done in our lives, Lord, and the comfort. And I pray, Lord, this morning, particularly for those who may be here who this morning are in the thick of battle, Lord, and they're worrying, and there's things that are going on in their lives, Lord, they don't know how it's going to work out. And Lord, we know that we don't know the answers to these things, but we know you do. Give us the courage, Lord, today to trust you, to believe, God, not only that you're there, but that you love us and that you care for us. And no matter what, Lord, we have to endure and the things we may even suffer in this life, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, nothing. And I pray, God, you give us that security today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.